Well, good morning to everyone. Yeah, three people are here. That's good. No, it's the same way back home when I say good morning to people. On Sunday morning, it's a little bit of a struggle. But I know you're here. I can see most of you, so that's good. It's very good to be with you. I want you to turn your Bible, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to begin in chapter 9 in a few minutes. I've got some other things that I want to talk about before I begin there, but I just want you to know how glad I am to be back. I was here in 2019, right before that dreaded disease that came about everywhere in this country and in the world, I guess. But I remember being here in 2019 and meeting many of you and getting to know you then. And 5 years has been just enough time to be forget a lot of people, forget your names certainly. So bear with me as I try to remember some names. And if you're kind enough to introduce yourself to me, just tell me who you are. That would help. I may not remember it after you walk away, but please tell me because I'll look forward to getting to know you a little bit more as the week goes on. I do appreciate the invitation. I appreciate the elders asking me to come back. It's always good to spend time with men that I have known in the past, like Harold. Last time I was here, certainly Beverly was here, and I know he misses her. I know all of you do as well. But I'm grateful for her faith, grateful for Harold's faith. Harold's been a friend of mine for many years. We've known of each other a long time. And then, of course, I've known Reagan a good while, too, and know his parents, and know his aunts and uncles and all the folks that are kin to him. And so much appreciate what he continues to do here for you. And I look forward to being with him and Steph. And I'm good to get to know Preston. I'm looking forward to that. I'm glad he's here. I'm just glad to know that there are young men who want to preach the gospel and who want to do the work of an evangelist. So I look forward to visiting with him. And I knew Abby when she was like this big. I think when she was born, I wasn't at the hospital, but I was pretty close. Let's put it that way. So a lot of connections here and a lot of connections that I look forward to making as the week goes on. My wife could not be here. She is babysitting, and the only problem with her coming with me, it's the grandkids. And she likes to do that. I don't understand why, but she loves to do that. And they like for her to do that. She's free. It doesn't cost them anything, and she likes to do that. So I'm glad that she could do that. But I tried to tell her that, you know, don't worry about not coming. These people are very unfriendly. And they don't like to eat, and so you're not missing anything. I didn't tell her about Monty because I've been out to eat with Monty. He eats everything and encourages me to do the same. But she couldn't come, and she sends her regards to all of you. I wish she could know you because she'd love you, and I think you would love her. She's been a great asset to me, as is always the case when you preach. Your wife is your biggest asset, and she certainly is mine, but I'm sorry that she is not here with me. I want to ask you a question, and I'd like for you to respond. Just blurt it out, raise your hand. What do you think that people want the most? I know that's a big question. What do you think people want the most? Happiness?
Freedom?
What?
Acceptance?
Purpose? It's good. Keep them coming.
Comfort?
Salvation?
Love?
This could go on for 40 minutes. That's good. I like it. That's what I wanted. What else? You still have, what? Yeah. That's what I think people want the most is peace. That's what I want. I will tell you that there have been times in my life where I didn't have that. I went through a period of time, about 3 months, several years ago now, where it was a very difficult time in my life. To be totally honest, emotionally, I was a wreck. I had struggled with a decision that I made. I made a decision, and after I made it, I was unhappy with it. And it sent me into a place that was very dark. fortunately, I came out of it. Unfortunately, I had help. Had a lot of help. And I knew I would. Part of what allowed me to come out of it was I knew I would. My faith was strong enough. I didn't lose my faith at all. But I lost some things, and it really caused me to go in a dark place, just emotionally. And that's a difficult place to be. I've been sick physically, and it hurts. I've been sick emotionally, and it's devastating. And some of you may understand that as well, maybe even better than I do. But all through that, what I prayed for and what I wanted and what I talked to other folks about was I want peace. I want peace in my life. And I've thought about that for years. And even now, there are periods of time in my life where, you know, where things maybe don't go as well as I would like for them to go. And I sense myself occasionally kind of moving in that direction, and I can talk myself into staying out of there because I understand I don't want to go back into that place because peace is really what I want. 2 weeks ago today, I was preaching about 100 yards from the Dead Sea. And later that day, after our worship period was over, we drove to Jerusalem. And I was with a group of about 16 people. And we went to a place where our tour guide said, I want you to look and see just Jerusalem now as it stands now. And some of you, I'm sure, probably have been there. I'm confident in this group there have been some of you who have traveled to Israel. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, what in the world were you doing in Israel 2 weeks ago? Well, I asked myself the same question as I was in Israel 2 weeks ago. We had planned this trip for July of 23, and it had to be canceled because of events that you're very familiar with. And so we rescheduled it. And the man I went with convinced all of us, and I'm glad that he did, that everything would be well, and it was. I will tell you that while we were there doing our tour, we heard thunder. And when I asked our tour guide what that was, he said, "It's thunder." Well, we knew it wasn't thunder, but we were far enough from it that it didn't affect us. But it was very clear that as I got off the bus from time to time, as others did, as those fighter jets would fly over, it was very clear that I wasn't in Florence, Alabama anymore. It was very clear. And that same day that we looked at the city of Jerusalem, about an hour or so after that, we had gone to what is the Garden of Gethsemane, and we then crossed the Kidron Valley, and we went up to the Temple Mount, which I'm sure you're familiar with. The Dome of the Rock is there. That's the shrine that the Muslims, that's their third most sacred place on earth. It's where Muhammad evidently, according to their, said Muhammad went back into heaven from there. It also covers the rock that they say Abraham was about to offer Isaac on. That rock is in under that Dome of the Rock. And it's in that same area that most would say Herod's temple was built, and even Solomon's temple was built. So I'm standing there, and I am with my group, and I am to the east of the Dome of the Rock, but I'm standing on the Temple Mount, probably 30 yards from the Dome of the Rock, and I'm sitting there listening to my tour guide, that's an Israeli. I'm sitting there listening to him talk about peace and telling the 16 of us what you can really do for us in this country is pray for peace. Almost every time he talked to us about what it was that we could do for him and for them, his words were, pray for peace. Now, folks, I don't get up any day of my life and think that a bomb's going to go off in my neighborhood. I don't do it. Now, a bomb could go off in my neighborhood. And a bomb could go off in your neighborhood. But that's not typically what happens. It's like that everywhere over there. They are concerned about that everywhere, as you might expect. And when I would go in and we would take time and go in and we would see vendors and we would talk to people there, and I would ask them questions like that. Every one of them without exception said to me, pray for peace in our country. Not to belabor the point a whole lot, but it's so fresh on my mind that that's really what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, what I'm going to talk to you about in just a minute. In 1992, I went to Israel for the first time. I've only been twice. But in 1992, I went, and I went with a man named Farrell Jenkins, who probably several of you know. And I went with a good friend of mine named Marty Pickup. Marty has since passed. He was my dearest friend on earth, and I miss him terribly now. Marty and I went. And one afternoon, we were staying on the Mount, I think it's called Seven Arches, the Mount of Olives. I don't remember exactly what it's called, but we were staying at a hotel on the Mount of Olives. And that afternoon, we walked down to an Israeli cemetery where we saw the grave of Menachem Begin. Any of you remember the name Menachem Begin? He was the prime minister of Israel, the sixth prime minister of Israel. I think he died on March 7th, 1992. We were there a couple of weeks after, and so his grave was fresh, and we were trying to find it. We heard it was there, so we were trying to find it. We walked down and found his grave, and while we were on our way, we saw a young boy, looked like a young man, walk down to the grave, and that kind of gave us some indication because there were several people in an area. So we walked down, and Marty could speak enough Hebrew to at least carry on a conversation. So he asked this young man if this was the grave of Menachem Begin. He said, yes, it is. And Marty carried on a conversation with him in which that young man said, this war, he was talking about the war between the Palestinians and Israel, he said, this war will never end because it's a holy war. Because it's a war that affects some things that relate to the land and relate to the faith of the people in the land. And what I found, even on this trip, was that is the case. But as I came back and as I thought about the advantages that I think I have by living in this country, I think about what I call the disadvantages that they have living in that country. Our tour guide, as I told you, was an Israeli. He was a religious Israeli. Not every person over in Israel is a Jew. They may be ethnically, but not religiously, they're not. And he said to us several times as we were standing on the Temple Mount and as he was talking to us, when the Lord returns, you know where I'm going with this. When the Lord returns, they're going to roll out a red carpet. It's going to go from the east, and it's going to come up the valley, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem right here. And of course, I think he's misled about that. He and they are waiting on something that is physical. They're waiting on the Lord to return. He's going to come back. You know all about that. You study that. You're aware of that. And really, most Christians, most fundamentalist Christians, as we sometimes say, to use the term loosely, most of them, a lot of them believe that very thing. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what's going to happen. I believe the Lord is going to come back, but he's not coming to earth. I believe he's coming back to receive those who are his and and take us, hopefully, all back to heaven. That's not really the purpose of this lesson. The purpose of this lesson is to help us think about the thing that I think all of us want the most, that a lot of people don't have. Turn over to Isaiah 9. I want you to look at that passage with me. And I'm going to tell you initially why I'm talking about this morning. I debated whether or not I want to do this, but it's so much a part of my mind right now that I just want us to think about what, when the Lord himself came, and what Isaiah prophesied was that there was going to be a peace, that there's going to come a time of peace that was going to be different than any other time. And what Jesus himself was going to bring was a peace that was going to be unlike any other peace. And I had an opportunity to talk to our tour director. Just he and I were talking. And I shared a little bit about what I'm going to share with you this morning that you're familiar with. And we got to talk about that, and we got to talking about the peace that the Messiah would actually bring. I want you to listen to this. Look at Isaiah 9. This is Isaiah. Now, as I read this, I don't know how much of this Isaiah knew. Peter would tell us that the prophets spoke things, and it was I think they were unclear sometimes as to everything they were preaching, everything that they were saying, because they didn't know. But I want you to think about what Isaiah says in Isaiah 9. Let's read. Just follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, let me just stop here and tell you. As I went to some of these places, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and the Gentiles, the Galilee of the Gentiles. I mean, it's just, as you're thinking about what Isaiah is saying and thinking about how people feel about that, how people are waiting for that, and yet what Isaiah is really talking about, this peace that everybody can have. It just came to mean a lot more to me. Listen, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness. He's talking about what was going to happen before the Messiah came. They have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you've broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The last part, beginning in about chapter 49, really all the way through the end of Isaiah, it's really what I would call the good news of the gospel. It is Isaiah saying what's happened in the past that's brought so much shame on God's people and have caused so much grief and have caused so much desperation for God's people. That's all going to change when the Messiah comes. And he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He's going to bring something to people that they don't have. And as I talked to Gus, who was our tour guide, and as I said to him, you know what Jesus brings, and he believes in who Jesus was, that he was and is the Son of God. But the full concept of what Jesus brings to people is difficult for him to understand because he doesn't understand, in essence, the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about that some. I wasn't there to try to preach to him. I wasn't there to try to really teach him. But I was there to try to help him understand that peace can come. Peace can come to this land if people accept who Jesus is and recognize what he can bring. Now, I want you to turn over to Isaiah 54. I want you to look at something else with me. Let's go into a different chapter. Isaiah 54. The subheading of this chapter in your English Bibles may say something like a perpetual covenant of peace. It may say something like that. But I want to read beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. Verse 1, "Sing, O barren, for you have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud." This whole idea is break forth into singing is there is a new day that's dawned, and peace is now coming because of what the Messiah brings. So what was not going to be joyful has now become joyful. "You who have not labored with child from more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman," says the Lord. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, and neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth." In other words, he's telling him, what happened in the past, that's going to go away. You're going to forget that. "And you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. When your husband left you, you won't remember that anymore. When God left you, you won't remember that anymore." Why? Verse 5, "For your maker is your husband." God is your husband. He may have sensed that he left you, but now he's going to return to you. "The Lord of hosts is his name," verse 5, "and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He who called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused." Think about the joy of a man who now has a youthful wife when he would have been refused. Think about the joy that he would have. Verse 7, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And with a little wrath I hid my face from you." How long? "For a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Now I want you to listen carefully, and I know you are, but I want you to listen carefully to verses 9 and 10. Before I read this, let me say that other than what is stated about Noah in the book of Genesis, there are 8 references in Scripture to Noah, as far as I can tell, from what I've tried to deduce. There are 8 other references in Scripture that aren't found in the book of Genesis. This is one of them. I'm going to talk to you tonight, in tonight's lesson, about another one of those places that's found in 2 Peter. But this is one of those places that talks about Noah that's not found in the book of Genesis. Look at verse 9. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Now let's stop there. I want to read these other verses before we close, but I want to wait and read those in just a moment. Go back to verse 9. "For this is like the waters of Noah to me." The waters of Noah. I know you've been studying Noah a lot. I know that's, I think, as I understand it, that's part of your theme this year. As I said, Noah is referred to 8 times outside of the Old Testament. This is one of those places, and it talks about these waters of Noah. He says, "For as I have sworn," and he swore that those waters would cover the earth. And then he says in verse 9 that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. In other words, those waters would subside. That was a promise that God had made. So I have sworn, verse 9, that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. And the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Isaiah is using what happened in Noah's day and the waters that came on earth to say, yes, God promised that he would do that, but God also promised that those waters would subside. And what he's saying to you, that whatever I tell you, whatever I say to you is going to happen. And he says, even though the wrath that I have given you, the wrath that's been part of you that because of your sins, that's going to subside as well. So he says in verse 10, but my kindness shall not depart, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. As I said to you, I don't know if Isaiah knew exactly what he was prophesying. Go over to 2 Peter 1. Let's look at a verse or two from 2 Peter 1. I love this about the prophets. Look at 2 Peter 1. You're familiar with this. Verse 16. Listen to what Peter said. He said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, which we made known to you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Look at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What I think Peter is saying is what these prophets prophesied, they didn't have really the idea. They were saying it, they were stating it, but they didn't really have the idea what was going to happen. So when Isaiah says what he says about Noah, he understood about what happened in Noah's day, but he didn't understand the ultimate fulfillment of that really in Jesus Christ. And I think what we have Isaiah saying is that God is going to keep his promises. And part of the promise is that he's going to establish peace for everybody. He's not going to establish the peace that comes from a world where there aren't bombs and where there's death and where there's not that kind of destruction. He's going to give you a spiritual peace that is above everything else. And as I stood in a place that probably I couldn't think, and as I stood on the Temple Mount, and as I thought about what it represented, here is a place where the Muslims count it as a holy place, and on that very site would have been a place that the Jews under the old system, both with Solomon and even in Herod's day when the temple was rebuilt, and probably in the same area, if not at the very same location, here's a place where violence is still apparent, as where people hate each other. And even in that small location, we had to go through so many checkpoints, constantly. And in the words of people as we were there, we would say, now, when you go through this checkpoint, it's going to be an Israeli checkpoint, and we're going into Palestinian territory, or we're going from Palestinian territory into Israeli territory, and there's going to be checkpoints. And it was all about the war that was going on. And it just kept showing me what all was happening in this country. And yet my mind, as hopefully you can tell this morning, my mind kept going to a time and a place where the Prince of Peace would come and he would offer peace to us. And I would suggest to you and me this morning that that's what we want. I think it's hard for us to put ourselves in a place like those people in that country are in. If the circumstances were changed, if If we were hearing thunder, if we were seeing these fighter jets fly over us, going back and forth from north to south, if we were seeing those things, it might cause us to think differently, even about this peace that we want, even for our nation, and even this peace that I would call a material peace. We just don't want these bombs to go off, and we don't want loss of life to be had like that. But what we really want is the peace that the Prince of Peace offers us. Look at a couple more passages. Look at Philippians, the fourth chapter. And again, why talk about this? Well, for me, it's just kind of been on my heart. Not just because I got back from there, but because my life has been affected in the past when I was a person that was not at peace. Difficulties arose and problems arose and desperation arose. And there have been times in my life where I didn't have the kind of peace that I wanted. And yet the kind of peace that God offers is a different kind of peace altogether. This is Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can you think of a more powerful statement than that? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Even this morning, as I awoke, and I was thinking about what I wanted to say this morning to you and talk about this peace that passes all understanding, I put my feet on the floor and just sat there for a few minutes thinking about the troubles in the world, thinking about the difficulties that people face, thinking about my own life and all the decisions that still are forthcoming in my own life and in my wife's life and in my family's life, thinking about all those kind of things. And my prayer this morning was just thanking the Lord for the peace that comes through Jesus Christ, a peace that passes all understanding. And I just want to remind you of something. When your life is such that you go through these periods of difficulty. And we all do. There are times in our lives, and I know I'm looking into the eyes of people, into the hearts of people this morning as you're sitting here. I've even talked to you this morning. You've lost a spouse. And it's been hard. It's been devastating. Or you've lost someone who was close to you, or some other circumstance in your life has come up, and it's what I call, it's wreaked havoc in your life. It's turned, in essence, your world upside down. And every single one of us this morning, everybody who's in this auditorium this morning, is going through something that has put our lives in the tailspin. And what I want to share with you this morning, and what I hope you'll continue to remember, is that the Prince of Peace has come. And he's not going to solve all of the world issues. He's not going to be the solution, unless he wants to be. He's not going to be the solution to what's happening in the Middle East. In 1992, a young boy looked at me on the side of the Mount of Olives and said, "There is known to be no peace." And I understand that. I understand it then. I think I understand it now. I don't think that war will ever end. Not until the Lord himself returns. Until he brings the kind of peace that ultimately is the kind of peace all of us want and all of us need in our lives. I want you to be reminded this morning of this peace that comes, Romans 5 says, through faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in your life, while there will not be peace on this earth in the kind of way that a lot of people want peace, and in a lot of ways that people need peace, there can be a peace in your life that gets you through every circumstance, no matter what that is. And I'm all about that. That's part of why I love what I do. I get to stand before people, or I get to talk to people, and you don't have to be a preacher to do this. But I get opportunities to stand before people and talk to them about what the message of the gospel is. It is a gospel of peace. It is good news. It is good news that says your life can be at peace regardless of circumstances in your life. That's what I want. That's why I want that peace for myself. That's why I want that peace for you. May God help us to find that peace. All right, I think that's it for me for now. Thank you for listening so well. Thank you.